used to say Bartholomew, but the readings are taken from the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. Therefore, the epistle this morning is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual instruct such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let everyone test his own work, and so he will have glory in himself only, and not in comparison with another. For each one will bear his own burden. And let him who is instructed in the word share all things with his teacher. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh, from this flesh also will reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And in doing good, let us not grow tired, for in due time we shall reap if we do not relax. Therefore, while we have time, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large gathering from the town was with her. And the Lord, seeing her, had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he went up and touched the stretcher, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. But fear seized upon all, and they began to glorify God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Thus, for this Sunday's holy feast days and Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, I think this morning, because of the quality of weather that we have, that we will not have catechism to keep people from standing around outside in whatever weather is out there at the time while the children are in class. So therefore, there will be no catechism this morning. From the bulletin now, you have you notice that we have already started putting information in there concerning confirmation, which is to take place in January of this coming year. So the children are being baptized, are being instructed accordingly for the sacrament of confirmation. My dear people, there are people, as always, that are being killed, that are being maimed, that are suffering. and at the hand of the destroyer, who has his own reasons for seeing people killed and maimed and suffering. They are our brothers and our sisters. Like ourselves, they are here because of the thoughts and the wishes and the will of God. Therefore, I ask you to pray for them wherever they are and however they are and whatever condition they find themselves in. But for the grace of God, you and I could very well be and might someday be in the same situation. Let us, while we at least have that to give, let us give it. Therefore, pray for them. Pray for everybody. As we say so often, and we print so often and almost weekly, whenever we have room, of course, in the bulletin, we're not the ones to do the sifting as to who is to be saved and who is not to be saved. I have about as much say-so about that as a speck of dust. Only God knows and determines who does and who does not receive everlasting glory. So let us pray for everybody. What they do, of course, concerns us. But what they do or what they don't do is actually none of our business. We pray for them, everybody. Sifting, nobody. Regardless of what we see them do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. You can well imagine, I'm sure, that we get, even now, particularly, we get more and more and more calls from people wherever. From people who are concerned, from people who are just downright scared. And I don't blame them for being scared. Things that are being presented to them today especially are scary, and you know it. And there are people out there, wherever, and in circumstances beyond description and beyond number, people out there who want to be close to their God, who want to be close to the beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but because of their own peculiar circumstances, are simply unable to be there. And what we're trying to do, to the extent that we can, is to point out ways that we can find closeness somehow to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the last two or three times in the bulletin, we have discussed spiritual communion. Spiritual communion, of course, is not the same as sacramental communion, of course. But spiritual communion is the best that we can, the best way that we can express to our Lord and Savior the desire, the honest desire to be with Him and for Him to be with us. Therefore, let us learn to make use of spiritual communion. Let us learn that in so doing, we are merely expressing in that one thought our own personal love for Him, our own personal desire to be in union with Him, meager though it may be at the moment. As I said a moment ago, we have many requests for prayer. Somehow, in whatever way, we continue to fail to understand the spiritual life. And people, as I mentioned a moment ago, are scared. Don't be afraid, because I get hoarse up here. I think I'm allergic to the tape machine somehow or other. We just don't get along one way or another. The tape machine and myself don't get along. So if it can't do anything else, it makes me hoarse. But we have forgotten, or perhaps not use the word forgotten, but do not comprehend the spiritual existence that awaits us in time to come. I think that there is a notion that the spiritual existence that awaits us, there we are when we lose, when we step out of this capsule that we're in, that somehow or other we become something like blobs, you know, ghosts, something Halloween-like, who just float around in white sheets just are quite a bit less than what we are right now. And we think, if that's all we have to look forward to, why bother? And we leave all of that to somebody else to worry about. And that the whole spiritual existence is something that we have probably made too much of. There have been times when actually theologians, somewhat of note sometimes even, who have actually spent valuable time discussing how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. You might laugh at that, but there is record of that. But if that's the case, if we can have countless angels on the head of a pin, then all of heaven that we make such a big to-do about, including God and everybody else, can all fit on our little thumbnail. That's ridiculous. That's utterly ridiculous. My beloved people, you and I and us are people. It is not my body that makes me people. It is not your body which makes you people. Your body and my body, in reality, are a hindrance to me people. And when we die, on the other side of that fence, the people are more glorious, more wonderful, more complete, more above description than anything that we are looking at today, or, on the other hand, more condemned and ugly than we see today. And therefore, when I leave this capsule of mine, people, when you leave this capsule of yours, people, you will continue to be people, freer, more beautiful, more extraordinary, more perfect than anything you and I are right now. And so we are speaking of an existence that is infinitely superior to what we're looking at right now. But we don't comprehend this, and we don't stop to think about it, and we speculate. And most of the times, practically all of the times, in our speculation, we are walking in water over our heads. Therefore, it is a preparation, my people, for that time when you and I will be with people, and our purpose being fulfilled, we will be people truly giving glory and honor to Almighty God. That's the spiritual life. In too many cases, we have people, we have individuals, scholars really, who know all about the spiritual life. They discuss the spiritual life, they define the spiritual life, and so on, but they have no earthly notion of the spiritual life. I speak of this morning. I speak in terms as you have heard me. But does that mean that I actually know the spiritual existence of man after he dies? No, I don't. Nobody does. Nobody at all does. But we do have contact with it from time to time, as history has demonstrated. When angels or individuals, when angels, to show you how ridiculous some of the theories are, when angels come forth, when they come forth from the head of that pen in all of their blazing glory that can shake the earth, an angel, my goodness, the magnificence of that which is ours to be if we live the spiritual life accordingly. What do we know about it? What do we know about it? The only thing that can be told us by individuals who know no more about it than anybody else, perhaps, but individuals who tell us that we, while we are over here, before we have gone through the gate to the other side of things, that there are certain things that we have to do in order to prepare ourselves for that trip. Anybody who goes any place prepares himself or herself for the trip. So must we. And we have to, in the spiritual life, learn which something which today is completely bad language and is looked upon as bad language. I was talking to someone only yesterday who, not himself believing it, but who had contact with many people who emphasize the badness of this language that we have to talk about in our effort to prepare ourselves for this trip that we must one day take. What is the language? Penance. Mortification. Sacrifice. Prayer. Prayer. And more prayer. Again and again, I insist that we keep a distinction between prayer life and a life of prayers. They are as different from each other as East is from West. And in our life of prayer, in our life of dedicating ourselves to prayer, we demonstrate love. We live love. And because we live love, we live in God. And in God, we do the things in the way that God expects of us to do. And we can find ourselves loving our neighbor a little bit better. Today, love of neighbor, what is it? It's gone with the wind. Today, the best way to express our love for neighbor is to shoot him. Love of neighbor demands forgiveness. Who is it that has nothing to forgive in someone else? And the closer we are, the more we find to forgive. But my beloved people, let us remember one great and important thing about this business of forgiveness, which is very, very important in this effort of preparation, because we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And this is the second commandment, which is very great. We cannot rightly speak of forgiveness until we have forgotten what there is to forgive. That is so essential. So very, very essential that forgetfulness is so important to forgiveness. Goodness gracious, how much do I pray that God, in his infinite mercy, can forget what I have done. In this life. Because if he forgot, if he remembers, what is there left for me to do? My blessed people, time is growing short, and I have it's been brought to my attention that I sound like I'm in a hurry and I'm trying to get something done in the remaining moments of my life or of anybody's life or of time. When does time come to an end? And I think perhaps unwittingly, I am in a hurry to get the point across that there is much that we must do before it's too late. A bunch of prayers, pilgrimages, forgive me because I know some of you have made pilgrimages. I'm not downplaying pilgrimages, but some people are on a constant pilgrimage. They're always going somewhere to do something. Pilgrimages, trips to chapels, whatever, and expect those things to do for me whatever I feel or hope is necessary for me to save my soul, for me to save myself in time to come. Everything has to take place within me, not above, around, or about me, but within me. And if I think and act and believe that by so doing such things, I am going to gain the eye of Almighty God or the ear of Almighty God, my beloved people, the day will come when I will be greatly and gravely disappointed. And I will say to myself and to God, well, look, Lord, I did, there we go again with the Pharisee, we can't get rid of that man, can we? Look at what I've done. Look at the prayers I've said. Look at how good I am. Have you not noticed, Lord, the time that I spend in prayers? Have you not noticed that? Why are you punishing me? Have mercy, O Lord, because I have been really a good man. And God will say or ask, did you love me? If you did, then your actions would have spoken a lot louder than your words. Everything is presented to us today in words and in scenery and in pictures and in books and in movies and in you name it. Far more attractive than anything that can come from this pulpit or anybody's pulpit for that matter. And that which is more attractive, naturally, is more attractive. And we go to it, and we follow it, and we walk with it, and we die with it. We must learn, teach your children this, the days of mortification and penance and deprivation and shortness around the corner, they are. It's all around us. You are already beginning to hear, I'm trying to get so-and-so, but they ran out. I'm trying to buy so-and-so, but it's not available. I'm trying to buy a dozen of these things, but I'm only allowed to buy three. You're already beginning to hear that. And our children have got to learn what doing without really means. We grown-ups have got to learn what that means. But let us try to offer it up as our penance in the life that we must live in order to save ourselves. Perhaps the use of the word our souls might not be, though it's correct, of course, might not be the best expression to use to present to ourselves what we really are. And that our souls, as it were, might be some kind of, as I said earlier this morning, a glob that is somehow housed in this thing which we call the body. And then when this glorified thing we call the body is put aside, then that glob which is in this body will somehow or other be floating around like a bubble in the breeze, going from here to there, and that is that. No, I will be more aware perfect or imperfect. I will see better than I've ever seen before. I will speak better than I have ever spoken. I will think better than I have ever thought. And depending, I will be, truthfully speaking this time, not just a narcissistic way of speaking or thinking, but I will be more beautiful, more wonderful, more tremendous, than I have ever been before. And that, beloved people, is the spiritual life. And in so being that wonderful, that is the only way that I will be able to present myself to my God. And purgatory is the most, only God could think of purgatory. Because purgatory purgates me, cleans me, cleanses me, washes away all of the filth and the dirt and the grime and the ugliness that I have and carry with me. I will be the one who will say to myself, please, I cannot, I will not go into his presence looking this way. I must be allowed the time to clean myself up and to scrub myself and to get rid of this before I dare go into his presence. When you are expecting company, do you not first go and take a bath and put on fresh clothes and look proper? Do you not say to yourselves, I can't go in that person's presence looking at myself all grubby and grimy? So much the more, I cannot go into the presence of God the way I look now. But there's one thing I can do now which will help me then, and that is to do those things, those efforts of scrubbing, those efforts of cleansing, those efforts of cleaning up the act, my act. I can do those things now. I can begin to do those things now in my effort to prepare myself. What are those things, my beloved people? Penance, sacrifice, mortification, prayer, and I did not mention one a while ago, but I'll mention it now. Charity. Without charity. Without charity, I can give my body up to be burned, and I can have the faith to move mountains, and I can pray until my vocal cords go dry. Without charity, I have gained nothing. So therefore, it is serious business that we speak of, and we must put away the things of a child and the foolishnesses of a child and the thoughts of a child, because we must prepare ourselves now, today, this moment, this instant, for that which is to come. And in so doing, there's another little thing that added dimension that is worth giving a moment's consideration to. In so doing, we will be given already here in this life a taste of peace and serenity. A taste of peace. How sweet peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of soul is. And what is it when you go outside the door, or any, even inside the door, any place you look, you can always spot a man whose heart is at peace, whose mind is at peace. He's not a restless person. His face betrays that which is in him. Peace, the peace that we enjoy when we are in the presence of God Himself. Even in this life, we receive our just reward. And for those who do not have peace, who do not live as they should in order to earn peace, just look at them and you will see what I'm talking about. So therefore, may God bless us and keep us for Himself, every one of us, whoever we are, and those for whom we pray, wherever they are. May God bless us. Amen.